coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Is life flowing toward you or away from you? Dr. Michael Ziegler says the God who made the earth is also the God who gets down into the mud with us to lift us up out of it.
Son of Adam, daughter of Eve, don't look to your environmental virtues to save you. Look to the one who was nailed to the tree in the garden. Look to the one from whose side flows life. Life to you, life for you, life in you.
Later, Dr. Charles Arend shares his thoughts on Earth Day, creation, and cranes. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Thanks for joining us today and making this program part of your week. We're glad you're here. Your gifts and prayers help the Lutheran Hour in its worldwide mission of bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Thank you for your faithful support. Now, with a message titled Cross in the Garden, here's Dr. Michael Ziegler.
He walked slowly, stooped over a bit, as though he were always looking at the ground. The mud-covered boys who chased frogs in the rice paddies called him Tata, which in the local dialect means grandpa. Like generations of Tatas before him, going back more than 1,000 years, he cared for the land, the mud, the water, the nascent life held in the rice paddies. He was a gardener. In the fullest sense of the word, he was a gardener. He cultivated the soil for the sake of his people. If you've been listening to these broadcasts over the last few months, listening to the reports that this guy John has been giving of his friend Jesus of Nazareth, you may likely remember that Jesus has been assigned many titles in the Gospel of John. He is the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He is Rabbi, Teacher, Prophet. He is the light of the world, the Savior of the world. He is the bread of life who gives the water of life and the spirit of life, the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. He is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. He is the great I Am, Adonai, the Lord. John has stacked the titles of Jesus so high that from them we can get a glimpse of heaven coming down to earth. All these titles are important, including the one that is given to him silently, that is assumed of him the very first moment he is seen, risen from the dead. It is the happy mistake of Mary Magdalene, who supposes him to be the gardener? The gardener. Listen to how it goes. Picking up the narrative in John chapter 19, verse 41. Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Did you hear that? John said that in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the preparation day for the Jewish Sabbath, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she sees the stone that it has been rolled away from the tomb, and she runs and goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she says to them, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." And so Peter and the other disciple, they started out for the tomb, and they are running together. And the other disciple runs on ahead of Peter, and he got to the tomb first. And he, when he looked, sees the linen strips lying there. But he did not go in. Then comes Simon Peter, who is following him, and he went into the tomb. And he looks at the linen strips lying there and at the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. It was not with the strips of linen, but it was folded up in its own place. And then the other disciple, who had gotten to the tomb first, he went in and he saw and he believed. He trusted. They still did not understand from the scriptures that it was necessary for him to rise from the dead. And so the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary Magdalene stood there outside the tomb crying. And as she was weeping, she leaned over and looked into the tomb, and she sees two angels in white seated in the place where Jesus' body had been laid. One at the head and one at the foot. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." And after saying these things, she turned and saw Jesus. But she did not realize it was Jesus. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says, "Sir, if you have taken him and carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." And he says to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and says, "Rabboni!" In Aramaic, it means teacher. And Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell my brothers, that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord! I have seen the Lord!" And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. The gardener, supposing him to be the gardener, the one who cultivates the soil for the sake of his people. Dr. Paul Brand writes about this man, Tata, that he met when he was a little boy. Dr. Brand is a noted surgeon, author, Christian missionary, and he grew up in South India. He was the son of Christian missionaries there. And that's where he met Tata when he was just a little boy. He remembers one day when he was playing in the mud of the rice paddy with about a half dozen other boys his age. Now, you need to picture this. These rice paddies were patiently formed into terraces hundreds of years before, gradually stair-stepping down along the slope of the land that led to the river. And the boys were there, playing in the mud. And then suddenly they are all scrambling to get out of the mud and onto the dry earthen dam that surrounds the rice paddy, because one of the boys spotted Tata coming toward them. Now, in India, old age is highly revered. You better believe the boys did not run away. They stood there, heads bowed, waiting for Tata to arrive, and they could see, bobbing on the surface of the water, tiny little rice plants that they had uprooted with their careless feet. Tata came and stood before them, and then he knelt down and scooped up a handful of mud. And he says to them, "What is this?" And the oldest of the boys spoke up for all of them, "It is mud, Tata.
Whose mud is it?
He answered. It is your mud, Tata. This is your field. It belongs to you. He pointed to the channel running through the earthen dam and asked the boys,
And what is that?
And the young spokesman answered, It is water running down to the fields below. And for the first time, Tata looked angry. And he said,
Come with me and I will show you water.
He took a few steps down the dam and pointed to the next channel down where clear water was flowing.
And he said, That is water.
And then he pointed back to the channel where the boys were standing.
Does that look like water to you?
Now the boy had heard this speech before, and so he answered, No, Tata, that is mud. And the mud from your field is flowing down into the fields below, and it will never flow back up again because mud always flows down. We are very sorry, Tata. We will never do this again. But Tata was not ready to have the lesson end so early. And he said to them,
This mud has fed my family since before I was born, since before my grandfather was born. It would have fed my grandchildren and their grandchildren. But now it will never feed us again. When you see mud in the channels, you know that life is flowing away from you.
Who'd have thought that a handful of mud could be so valued? Only a gardener would love mud that much. Only a true gardener, like the one who knelt down to the ground and formed the first man out of the mud of his garden and breathed his breath of life into the earthen body, which became a living being. Only a true gardener could love the mud so much that he would assign to that first man and his bride the high calling of caring for the garden to the glory of the one who created it. Only a true gardener would kneel down on the ground and make mud with his spittle and use the mud to open the eyes of a man born blind. See John chapter 9. Open our eyes so that we would see that without him, life is flowing away from us. Dr. Paul Brand saw this lesson again from Tata when he moved back to Louisiana. Near the end of his life, he lived just about a stone's throw away from the big muddy Mississippi River. And from there, he could see the mud of Kansas and the mud of Iowa and the mud of Ohio flowing away out to sea. And a Midwestern farmer could come and kneel down on that Louisiana riverbank and scoop up a handful of mud and say, My farm, my family's farm. This is an old problem. In ancient times and present times, in developed nations and developing nations, everywhere, all the time, life is flowing away from us. It's a problem as old as our first parents' desire to have the garden, but not the God who created it. It's a problem as old as our first parents' desire for the garden, but not the God who gave it. The source of our disaster is not lack of knowledge. The source of our disaster is not even greed or consumerism. The source of our disaster is that we wanted the garden, but not the God who gave it. This is not our garden. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And he shared the garden with us so that we could share life with him. But when we tried to take it on our own, life flowed away from us. And God, in his mercy, turned his garden against us. Like a wild elephant throwing off a rider, God's garden refuses to submit to our presumptuous control, and it grinds us back down into the dust from which we came, so that God can make us new in Jesus. Son of Adam, daughter of Eve, don't look to your knowledge or technology to save you. Son of Adam, daughter of Eve, don't look to your environmental virtues to save you. Look to the one who was nailed to the tree in the garden. Look to the one from whose side flows life. Life to you, life for you, life in you. Turn to him, look to him, trust in him. Life flows from him. Abundant life, true life, resurrection life, eternal life. He is risen from the dead with the power and the promise to make all things new. He is risen from the dead with the power and the promise to raise you from the dust of death. He is risen from the dead to give you a new title. Son, daughter, child of God. This weekend, the church is celebrating Easter. On Monday, April 22nd, many in the United States will be celebrating Earth Day, encouraging all people to reduce, reuse, recycle. These are good practices, good virtuous disciplines that all followers of Jesus can embrace insofar as they help us serve our neighbor in the name of Jesus. But because of the resurrection day, we see Earth Day in a different light. Now, you might be the kind of person who loves Earth Day. You might be the kind of person who thinks it's a bunch of malarkey. However you feel, if you have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, here's one thing that you can do on Monday, Earth Day. You can teach like old Tata. Scoop up a handful of dirt and say to some young person that you know, "What is this?" And maybe they've just come from science class and they can teach you about the microbes and the minerals of the soil, about the carbon cycle of the soil. Then you tell them about the God of the garden who took this very earth into his being, who lived with it, died with it, rose to new life with it, to make a new creation right here in the midst of the old. If you're willing, I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, by your death, you have taken away the darkness of our rebellion in the garden. By your resurrection from the garden tomb, you have brought new life. By your great love, save us from our ignorance. Save us from our greed. Save us from our false trust in the things of this world. Give us wisdom. Give us energy to care for your creation, your garden, because you live and you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
To connect with the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. There you'll find audio from previous weeks, information about the program and its speakers, links to free resources, our mobile app, and much more. Go to LutheranHour.org. Once again, here's Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thanks, Mark. I have in the studio with me today my friend, Chuck Aaron, also my teacher. And Chuck, you're on sabbatical now. I'm very thankful that you could join us today and to talk.
Thank you. I'm very happy to be here. And boy, I can't say how proud I am of you. And here you are as a Lutheran Hour speaker. And the teacher becomes the student.
Thank you. Well, I've especially with this topic, you have been so formative in my thinking, and I'm grateful to you. So we'll start with a more personal one. Of all the creatures with which you might identify as connected to them through the earth, as Genesis says, what creatures do you identify with?
Well, in terms of wild creatures, I would have to say cranes. And with regard to domestic creatures, probably my daughter's 12-year-old Labrador Retriever.
Oh, very good. What is it about cranes that are endearing to you?
That's a really good question. I'm not sure if I have the best answer to that, but I happen to be reading a book years ago by a well-known naturalist, Peter Matheson. It's called The Birds of Heaven, and it happened to be on cranes. Well, at the end of the book, he said, one way not to be overwhelmed by everything in the environment and within creation is to choose one creature, one species, and learn everything you can about it. In the process, you're going to learn about the ecology, you're going to learn about its environment, you're going to learn about a lot of other things. So I chose cranes.
So speaking of the potential to be overwhelmed, this coming Monday is Earth Day, April 22nd, and it could be overwhelming because that just seems like such a bold thing to proclaim that this is about all Earth. And Christians, I've heard, have different perspectives on the value of such a day. So imagine you heard two Christians arguing about Earth Day, one for, one against. How would you try to give them a common ground with which they could approach this day?
Well, my guess is they're coming at it from two different vantage points. Those who don't like Earth Day or argue against it are probably reacting against people that they perceive to be worshiping the earth, to be pantheistic, and you don't want to support that, much less encourage it. Those who feel that it's perhaps a good thing to observe may be coming at it more from the standpoint of the popular non-Christian perception of Christians is that Christians are more interested in the life to come than they are interested in life here on earth. And so it's important for Christians to show that that's not, in fact, the case. In one sense, the entire Christian story, to be honest, is basically the story of creation.
Right.
It's a story of God creating the creation, us messing it up, and God restoring it. So to focus only on the second article of the Creed or redemption, the third article of the Creed and sanctification, apart from the first, just doesn't make sense. Those redemption and sanctification take place within creation.
So extending this a little bit, in our political climate, especially in when the environment comes into the discussion, we're often met with doomsday scenarios about the state of the environment and the future, or outright dismissal of the environment as a concern. How does the Christian story offer something different than either of those?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think it's an important one for Christians answer. First of all, I do think Christians need to distinguish their politics from their faith and their theology, and politics can come into play on both sides of that question. Secondly, I think what Christians bring to the table is both a sense of realism and a sense of hope. The realism is this: we cannot save the earth. That is not our job. That is what Christ does. Our role is a little bit more like what I would call EMTs. Arriving on the scene of an accident, you don't perform surgery there. You're trying to stabilize the patient to get the patient to the hospital and into the operating room. In some ways, our current role here is to keep things going, to sort of stabilize the patient. We're holding the house together. We're patching it up. But in hope, in the confident hope that Christ is going to ultimately renovate the house and make it new again.
And I love John's emphasis on the new day, the first day of the week, as if to say that this renovation has already begun in the most important way with Jesus.
And this is the one thing that Christians really do bring to the table, because there have been some studies that have shown that environmentalists are some of the most anxiety-filled people in our country, because partly despite all of our efforts, things don't seem to be improving. And it can become perhaps discouraging that they're not improving or getting fixed as we would like. But again, Christians say, well, we don't approach this from a cost-benefit analysis. We approach this because it's the right thing to do.
And in a less anxious way, as you were saying earlier, to just come and say, just chill.
Yeah.
God's got this.
He's got this. And in the meantime, our labor is not in vain.
Right.
To borrow from the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Our labor is not in vain. In the end, we'll see how it is not in vain when Christ makes all things new again. So when we do care for the environment, it's a witness to the hope that we have. It's a witness that we know all things are going to be restored, and in looking after endangered species, which is one of the reasons I'm interested in cranes and so forth, it's a way of testifying to that hope.
Well, thank you for being with us today and testifying to the hope that we have in the risen Christ.
Thank you.
Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.